The reading for today is from Hebrews 3, verse 7 to 4:13, and you may find it in the Church Bible on page 1202. Hebrews 3, starting at verse 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years, saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to keep your Bibles open to Hebrews, and you can use the little Glad You Asked sheets to mark your place if you want. Let me say a prayer for the Lord to bless us. Father God, we ask you to give us understanding. We ask you to open our hearts to understand this passage and to be challenged and encouraged by it. And we pray that you would do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So the sermon tonight is titled Sabbath Rest and Its Fulfillment in Christ. And it's actually part one of a 2-week series, so if you want the second half, you'll have to come back next week. Now, next week, I will be talking more specifically about the Old Testament rules regarding Sabbath and how we can apply those principles in our walk with the Lord today. But today, we're going to start a little more theoretical. We're going to start where the writer of the Hebrews started, talking about rest, talking about sort of a biblical theology of rest, the big picture of what the Sabbath means to us in its relationship to Jesus Christ. So my first point about the Sabbath rest is that the Sabbath rest was begun in the creation. And again, I'm going to have you keep your finger or your little slip in Hebrews, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1 in your Bibles. It's at the start, page 4. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to start towards the end of the creation account in verse 31. God said, he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So what was the original intent of this seventh day, this day that God rested? I think a more correct translation would be that God ceased, or God stopped his activity. He didn't rest because he was tired, so to speak. Now, the idea of rest is more, again, than just sitting down. The idea here is in the context of God having perfected his creation, his artwork. God, in this situation, has brought to maturity all that he's been doing in creation, and he's brought it to a completion. One other thing that we notice about this creation account is that the first 6 days of the creation account, the end of each day ends with the refrain, "And it was evening and it was morning on the so-and-so day." However, did you notice that in the seventh day, there is no refrain that closes the day? There is no end to it. It doesn't say at the end of the seventh day, "There was evening and morning the seventh day." So why is that refrain there for the first 6 days and not there for the seventh day? And let me suggest to you that the seventh day wasn't supposed to end. Let me remind you that the seventh day happened before the so-called fall of man, before Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the garden. This seventh day of rest, this completion, this perfection, this maturity, this very good world that God created was intended to continue. But unfortunately, it was corrupted by sin. Adam and Eve were banned from the garden. Yet, this seventh day was meant to be an eternal rest. It was meant to be a place where all of humanity was to enter and remain and enjoy the fullness of God, the full blessings of God, the full spiritual inheritance of God. But that's not what we have today. Today we have humanity groaning in their work, in their toil. We work today in pain all the days of our lives. And in fact, Paul writes in Romans that the whole creation, in fact, is groaning because we have lost this rest that was intended for us on the seventh day. The second point I have for you is that the Sabbath rest is symbolized by the land of Canaan. Now, who here knows about the land of Canaan? Who here knows what I'm talking about? A few people. You've heard of it, maybe? Okay. The land of Canaan is an ancient word for the promised land, or the modern day, if you wanted to look at a modern day map, it would be the state of Israel, Palestine, Syria, Jordan, that area in there. And it was called the land of Canaan because before the Israelites came there, it was inhabited by a group of peoples referred to as the Canaanites. Okay? Now, let me give you a little history lesson reminder. The nation of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt for many years. They were in bondage, and one of the main things which marks the terrible thing called slavery is hard labor. One of the terrible things that marks people who are in bondage is that they don't get to rest, like maybe you and I get to rest. However, the people of Israel in Egypt as slaves cried out to God. They prayed to God, and God heard their prayer. So God began a set of redemptive and saving acts to remove the Israelites from Egypt and to give them their own land. And if you remember, he raised up the man Moses to lead the people. And there were the famous 10 plagues, which culminated in the death of the firstborn in Egypt. However, Moses led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and yet, where were they then? They were in the desert of Sinai. They were in the wilderness, no man's land. And the thing is, had they stayed there, it really wouldn't have been much better. There wasn't much food there. There wasn't much water there. The people of Israel, even though they had been redeemed from Egypt and redeemed from slavery, they still had a limited amount of freedom because they didn't have a land. And what does it mean that it's important to have a land? Well, if you don't have a land to call your own, then you can't really rest very well. So yeah, you know, we're not slaves in Egypt, but we're going to die in this desert. So they needed a land. Now the question becomes, well, did that generation that came out with Moses, did they inherit the promised land, or what I'm calling the land of Canaan? And if you would turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 14, we'll find the answer. And that's on page 151 of your church Bibles. 151. This is the fourth book of Moses. Numbers chapter 14. And I'm going to start with verse 20. The Lord replied, "I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it." So did you notice there they rebelled 10 times? It wasn't just they made, you know, one little error, one little sin. There were 10 major rebellions in which the people of Israel, who had been freed from slavery and were on their way to the promised land, disobeyed and disbelieved God again and again and again and again and again. So the sad part of the story is that they didn't enter the land. They didn't enter the rest that God had for them in Canaan. Now, this story, though historical in nature, becomes a symbol for us later on in the Bible. The wilderness generation who rebelled 10 times becomes a pattern for each and every person here. This idea that all of us disbelieve God, all of us distrust God, and all of us rebel against God. But yet there was somewhat of a happy ending to the story of the Israelites. The next generation, the generation who were under the age of 20 at the time of these 10 rebellions, they, after 40 years of wandering in the desert, were able to enter the land. And they entered the land of Canaan under a man named Joshua. Now, the question is, how did that end up? Did that have a good ending or a bad ending? So now we're going to go to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 11, you're going to find on page 227. Page 227. And I appreciate your patience in turning to all these passages. And in verse 23 of chapter 11, "So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions." And pay attention to this, here it comes. "Then the land had rest from war." The land had rest. And that's a sort of a Hebrew euphemism. Not only the land had rest, but the people had rest too. So, some rest did occur historically in the children of the people who were freed from Egypt. But unfortunately, this was not a complete rest. It didn't necessarily go back to that seventh day that God had intended. And if anyone reads on through the book of Joshua, through the book of Judges, through the book of Samuel, you can find out very soon that it wasn't a very good rest in the land. They still had a lot of problems with their nation and with their individual lives. So though there was a rest, a Sabbath rest, in the land of Canaan, it wasn't a complete one. Now, before we go on to my final point, I just want to spend a minute or two talking about historical symbolism, okay? And we're talking about things in the Old Testament, events, people, places, things, okay? Historical things which find their greater reality in none only than Jesus Christ, okay? So all these historical events and symbols and people point forward to Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you some examples, and I'm going to give you examples actually from other parts of the book of Hebrews. The author of the Hebrews is really good at doing this. One thing he talks about is the Old Testament tabernacle. For those of you who don't know, the tabernacle was this tent that they put up in the wilderness and later in the land, which was sort of like a temple, like a movable temple, in which the people could come to meet with God. So that the only way to directly meet with God was to come to this tabernacle, to this tent. Well, the writer of the Hebrews explains that this tabernacle is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a place where if we want to meet with God, we go to Jesus now. We don't have to go to the tabernacle anymore. Another example is the Old Testament sacrificial system. If you committed a sin, even if you committed a sin by mistake, or even if you were unclean in some way, you had to take one of your pets or one of your flocks and go bring it to the tabernacle and have it killed. And you had to do this over and over and over again throughout your life. You had to keep killing animals. The writer of the Hebrews said, that's no longer needed. Because the sacrificial system, the whole system is fulfilled in, guess who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect and ultimate and final and complete sacrifice. Finally, one other example, the priesthood. The writer of the Hebrews goes into a long explanation about how the Old Testament priesthood, the priests were the people that mediated your relationship with God. They went between you and God. So that to get to God, you had to go through a priest. The writer of Hebrews says that we no longer need that priesthood because that priesthood is fulfilled in none other than Jesus Christ. He is the perfect high priest. So, with that being said, let me continue. Historically, the man Joshua leads the people of God into Canaan, into the land of rest. So the land of Canaan, in some sense, is symbolic of the inheritance of God, the blessings of God, and the rest of God. But Joshua, as we said, didn't give them final rest, did he? So now, we're going to go back to Hebrews, finally. And if you need to find that page, you're going to find that on page 1203. Hebrews chapter 4, 1203. And we're going to start at verse 8. And we're just going to read verse 8 right now. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. So the man Joshua, here too, is fulfilled in none other than the man Jesus Christ. Jesus leads us not just into a physical land of Canaan, but Jesus leads us into the land of eternal rest. And by the way, the Old Testament name Joshua is the same word as the New Testament name Jesus. So, my third and final point is that the Sabbath rest is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Sabbath rest, which was begun in creation and was wrecked and broken because of man's rebellion, through Jesus Christ, we have a return to that original seventh day. And if you look at Hebrews 4, verses 2, let me just read a little bit from there. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, "And on the seventh day God rested from all his work." And again, in the passage above, he says, "They shall never enter my rest." It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through the prophet David, as was said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So what does it mean in verse 9? There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And again, what I think the author of Hebrews is doing, and by the way, we don't know who the author was, but the author is connecting Jesus Christ with this seventh day and with an ultimate and final and complete Sabbath rest. Now, we're going to go to the book of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is on page 977. Matthew chapter 11, page 977. And I am going to start reading at verse 28. This is a famous passage. Many of you will recognize it. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And this is actually in a section of Matthew where it goes on to explain a little more about Jesus' understanding of the Sabbath day. Now, one thing which each one of you needs to understand is the idea that, in one sense, the rest is dealing with our sin before God. And the idea that there's nothing we can do, there's no amount of work that we can do to make ourselves right with God. And it's only through Jesus Christ and the work he did that we can enter the rest of God. So let me explain it this way, and pay attention to this. This is important. The seventh day of creation, okay? On the seventh day, the creative work of God was completed. In Christ, the redemptive work of God was completed. So the creative work was completed on the seventh day, and the redemptive work, the saving work of Christ, the saving work of God was achieved through Christ. Yet this rest that Christ offers, it's an eternal rest. And in some sense, we can and do experience and enter into that rest today. However, in another important sense, this rest that Christ offers us is not fulfilled, is not made complete until the end of time. It's one of those things that I think Martin likes to talk about, how today we have a small taste of the feast which is to come. In theological terms, there is something now that we have, but in another sense, we don't have it now, because it's not yet. It's in the future. We're still looking forward to it. And the ultimate rest of Christ's return comes at the end of time. And I'm not going to have you go there, but I'm going to read from Revelation. And it's going to say one or two things about the end of time. And this is in the context of sort of the events, the apocalypse, where the world is sort of ending. And it says, and this is in terms of the people who have worshipped the beast and the false prophet, the people who have hardened themselves and repeatedly rebelled against God. It says, there is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice, and this is John who's writing this. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, said the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Revelation chapter 14, it talks about those who will never enter the rest of God. They will never have rest day and night, versus the people who die in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how they will have rest from their labor. Now, what is the application for us today? How is this relevant is the question. And to the writer of Hebrews, this is a reminder about today. The author is giving a challenge to his friends. And he's actually, we're not going to go there, but he's actually using Psalm 95. So in the parts in Hebrews 4, he keeps going back to one of the Psalms. And this is a psalm about motivation. It's a psalm that's purpose is to encourage the people of God. So it's teaching the people of God a lesson about faith and an important warning about the idea of disbelieving and hardening one's hearts. So we are going to look in Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to do this one more time. This is the last verse we're going to look at. Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to start on verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. So he says, encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily. So how do we enter this rest? How do we encourage each other? Well, somehow it relates to faith. His answer throughout the whole book of Hebrews is that the idea that faith is central to everything that it means to be the people of God. And that ultimately, to have faith means to have rest. The Israelites, they saw the miracles of God, and yet they rebelled 10 times. And they were unable to experience the rest of God. And again, I really think that many of these historical stories point to us. They're symbolic. Just like how I said the Sabbath rest points to Christ. Well, the people of God point to us today. There is a real risk of losing our faith. There is a real risk of hardening our hearts. So every generation faces this question, what are you doing today? So we have this challenge from the writer of Hebrews. And the question again, how do we protect ourselves? How do we encourage each other in the truth? And, well, the easy answer, the general answer is, well, we have to point each other continually back to the man Jesus Christ. We have to point to each other. We have to encourage each other and remind each other of the rest we have now, the firm foundation which Jesus Christ is. And we can point each other also to the rest we have in the future, that there is a full and complete rest, which in some sense returns us to the seventh day of creation through Jesus Christ at the end of time. Now, I'm going to pray to end us, and then we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to get into groups, and we're going to discuss this a little more. Because I could just tell you all of my ideas about how to make this practical, how to encourage each other with this idea, but I think that all of us together will do a better job of coming up with some good ideas. So let me pray. Father God, I pray that you would be active right now, Lord. I pray that if any of us, to the extent that we have hard hearts, that you would soften those hearts now. Help us to understand this idea of Sabbath rest in Christ. But not only that, help us to be encouraged by it. Help us to be challenged by it. And Lord God, we pray that you would bless our discussions in a few minutes regarding this. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.